Friends, well, welcome everyone to our Wednesday night Bible study.
Recording in progress.
On Zoom, and we trust again that you're tuned in to hear the Word of God. You can open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. That's where we happen to be looking at. Tonight, we want to look at God's amazing promise and ultimate purpose for you in Romans 8, 28 and 29. And I don't know if we'll get to 29 tonight, but we're going to look at verse 28 for sure. So let's have a word of prayer. I'll pray, and then we'll proceed by the grace of God. Let's pray for just a moment here. Father, we thank you again that we can open the Word of God. We can look at a promise of God. And again, we're going to look at a number of promises tonight. We trust again for your guidance and direction. Thank you again for the opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel. It's the gospel, Father, that saves, and we don't save anyone. The church can't save anyone. Rituals can't save anyone. Only Christ can save. When people come to Jesus Christ in simple faith, believing on him, trusting in him, relying on his person and work to save them from their sins. Thanks again, Father, that the message is clear and that we just want to repeat what the Bible has to say. And again, thank you that you have an amazing promise, many promises for us, and you have an ultimate purpose for us in your will for us by the grace of God as well. Thanks again. We just commit these people to prayer, Father, that you have mentioned tonight. Again, as we've mentioned, Don, Audrey's sister, again, Bob and Linnell and Sherry and Bob. Again, we want to commit them to you. I pray for Trey Williams, undertake for him, guide and direct, Father, with his thinking. And even those four people I talked to from the Ukrainian church here in Coon Rapids, as they said they believed in the blood of Christ, but they thought they could lose their salvation if they didn't fly right. So many people are under that delusion, Father. We just want to help people to understand in the grace of God, and we trust again that they can use, you could use, Father, what we wrote or what is written in those books, Father, to help them understand the finished work of Christ and how they can have life in him. We thank you now. We commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, we're looking at God's amazing promise and ultimate purpose for you. You know, God's word has many promises for the child of God. There's no doubt about that. Promises for nearly every situation in life. Promises to get life, like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have right now everlasting life, life without end. It doesn't, until we sin again, life, it's forever life, it's everlasting life. It's the only kind of life that God ever gave as well. Secondly, there are verses to live and grow by, like 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. There are verses on eternal security, like John 10:27 through 29, where Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. Notice there's this personal relationship with them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No, never. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. What great promises to claim and to believe and to understand. Again, once you're saved, friends, you're always saved. You cannot lose eternal life. You'll never perish forever, exactly what John 10:27 through 29 says, okay? We have promises concerning positional truth, like 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is, notice now, in Christ, this is our position, is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Being in Christ is a positional truth, and it's true of every child of God. It's not necessarily a conditional truth, but knowing your position can certainly help your condition as you yield to the Lord and depend upon him in life. That's what God wants for you. There's promises concerning God's faithfulness, like Lamentations 3:22-23, through the Lord's mercies, thank you, Lord, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is the faithful one. We want to depend upon him. He is the one that saves us. He is the one that keeps us. He is the one that sustains us. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us in life. There's promises concerning God's constant care, such as 1 Peter 5:7, where we are told to cast all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. Notice care here is singular because God expects you to be casting your care on him one at a time when they come before you and things come up in your thinking. He doesn't say, cast all your cares upon me, but he does care for us in life. And this is very important to understand and to note as well. Some more promises concerning the trials of life. James 1:2-3 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various multifaceted trials, knowing that the testing of your faith works patience. Now, this patience speaks of spiritual endurance for the long haul. The Christian life is not a sprint race, but a marathon, and we need spiritual endurance, patience, for the long haul, and trials are the very means that God has of giving us that patience, that spiritual endurance. Thus, we need to know that the testing of your faith produces that kind of patience or spiritual endurance. There's general guidance for things in life, Proverbs 3:5-6, where Solomon probably told us to trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths in life. And then there's even promises when we are afraid, like Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, there's a promise that you can claim anytime. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to fear, because God is there. He wants to strengthen you, and he wants to minister to you by the grace of God. Now, these are to be implemented here in our Christian life as we walk by faith. Again, there was a point in time when you were born again physically, and there should be a point of time here when you put your faith in Christ and you were born again. I always call it getting your BA degree from God. Again, it's through faith alone in Christ alone, who died on the cross for all of your sins, past, present, and future. The minute you trust in Christ, you are born again. And John 1:12 says, to as many as receive him, to them they gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. Immediately, we enter into the sanctification process of time here, where we are to walk by faith. And that's why God wants us to walk by faith. And as we claim the promises of God, we are walking by faith. So we need to keep our eyes upon the Lord. As we get knowledge from him through his word, he begins to renew our mind and to give us the ability to walk with him and depend upon him in the Christian life. And this is all, again, by God's grace, through yielded dependence upon the Lord via the Holy Spirit. God wants us to walk in faith. Now, in light of that, we're looking here at Romans 8:28-29 tonight or next week. So let's look there in our Bibles and let's read these two verses together, okay? I'll read them, you follow along. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay? So there's a lot of promises and a lot of questions that come out of my thinking here when I see these two verses. And let me just bounce a few of these questions off of you. What is it we need to know here? Number two, how are all things working together for good in our lives? Who are the ones that love God? That's a good question. What is God's purpose through it all in the Christian life? And what does predestined mean? And we'll look at that probably more next week. Is what is meant by the term firstborn? And how Does all of this apply to me in my Christian life? So in light of that, let's take a quick moment here to review where we've come in our studies in the last few weeks here. Letter A on your handout says God's perspective on present suffering and future glory. And we took some time here. We took a number of weeks to look at Romans 8:18. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 19 through 25. But let's look back in our Bibles at Romans 8:18 for just a minute and read it again. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So again, this is God's perspective on present suffering and future glory that we have to look forward to in the days coming ahead. Secondly, here in the second section, we looked at God's power and addressing our weakness in prayer. And we did this in two verses, in verses 26 and 27. Let's look at those verses in our Bibles and read those. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses." Notice we are weak, but we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, too deep for words. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we have God's power here in the Holy Spirit, which helps address our weaknesses in prayer. The Holy Spirit is our heavenly advocate that goes to prayer for us. As he knows the mind of God, and he knows what we should pray for, even sometimes when we're not sure what to pray for or how to pray. No, tonight we're looking at God's wonderful promise and ultimate purpose for you in verses 28 and 29. We read those verses, so let's continue and let's push ahead here for just a minute. First thing we want to see tonight is God's promise to every believer in Romans 8:28. And what do we see? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, in our study of Romans, we have seen salvation here in three tenses. In Romans chapter 3 through 5, we have looked at and studied this principle of justification, where we are saved from the penalty of sin the moment a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who paid for sins past, present, and future. We discovered that salvation is a free gift. We don't have to earn it, because we can never do enough to earn it. That's why Christ came and paid the penalty for us on Calvary's cross. But the moment we trust Christ as our personal Savior here, at a point in time, we become a believer in time, and we enter into now this sanctification process. Here in this process of time, God wants to save us from the power of sin. You see, the sin nature which indwells us did not go away when we got saved. We were just saved from the penalty of sin, which was hell. So now we have the power of sin that needs to be addressed in our Christian life. Thus, when we got saved, the Holy Spirit came within our life to indwell us, to guide us, to direct us, and to give us perspective in life. Thus, we need to have ongoing faith in the principles of divine viewpoint perspective, and we need to download that into our minds so that we can walk by faith and trust the Lord as we grow in this sanctification process. Now, Romans 8:28 is a second tense verse, but it has a view to future, to glorification, okay? We'll be saved from the presence of sin when we're in heaven. When we die, either by rapture or by death, that sin nature in our physical bodies will be eradicated. We'll get a brand new body at the rapture. This is good news for every believer. So again, God's promises to us is that we have the things working together for good in second tense salvation with a view towards future glorification in life. Thus, all things are working together for good. All right? So let's think about this verse here now, and let's look back at it for just a minute, verse 28. And we know that all things are worked together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he predestined those people to be conformed to the image of his son. That won't happen until glorification in the future. See? That he might be the firstborn, that Christ might be the firstborn, first in rank, first in power, first, and have the preeminence among the brethren, among the believers, by the grace of God here. So on your handout here, I put a few statements down that we could look at. Number one, the connection to the previous section in Romans 8 is seen in the first word, and. And it's just a conjunction. It connects us, and it connects verses 28 and 29 with the previous verses that we have looked at, okay? And that's basically what that is. It's just a connection or a connector that connects us to the previous section in Romans chapter 8. But secondly, the certainty of God's promise is underscored by the words, you know. Well, this is important to understand, and you know, I've got some extra information there on your handout, but let me define this word. Is the Greek word oida, and it means to know, to get knowledge of, to understand, to perceive of any fact. It refers to a settled conviction of certainty, not based on feelings and how you feel about it, but based upon facts, the facts of Scripture. And it's the facts of Scripture is what we need to know so that we can have a settled conviction of certainty, not based on our feelings, no, but upon the facts of Scripture. This is very, very important. Now, this word know is in the perfect tense, which means to know a certainty at a point of time. And that's why a perfect tense is always set forth with a dot, with abiding results. And if you wanted to mark your Bible above the word know, you could mark it like that. And that always is indicative of the perfect tense. Okay, at a point in time with abiding results, like when Christ arose from the dead, he was raised. At a point in time with abiding results, he remains alive and raised today. So the certainty of God's promise, letter B on your handout, is underscored by the words, you know this. You have certain settled conviction right now with abiding results. God wants you to know it. It's in the active voice, something you must choose to do and you must choose to know. That means you need to get into the word. That's what that means. It's an indicative mood. This is a reality or a fact in one's life when they choose this and when they move in that direction. God wants you to know certain truths he has revealed for us, like our eternal security, or even better yet, like when we get saved. So put a marker here and turn with me to 1 John for a moment. 1 John chapter 5. You guys know this verse, but again, it's always good to help people to understand this verse. And I like to take this verse with verses 12 and verse 13 together. 1 John 5, 12 says, he who has the Son, if you have the Son, what do you have? You have life. You have his life. Yet he who does not have the Son does not have life. And that's why you can ask someone, you know, do you know that you have eternal life right now? And that's why it's very, very important to note that. And that's why 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. What is the condition? To believe in the name of the person of the Son of God, to believe in him, to trust in him, to rely upon him, that you may know. Here's our word again, to have a settled conviction of the fact that you right now have eternal life. God wants you to know that, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God and to rest on this truth in the Christian life. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. So there are many things God wants us to know, as I'm going to show you just in a minute, but first look at this statement here on your handout. Throughout the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit sets forth scriptural facts that believers need to know, okay? So in light of that, as we go back to the book of Romans here now, we'll leave 1 John, let's go back to the book of Romans, and let's go to Romans chapter 3, and let's look at a number of these passages here And I'll read them to you and we can discuss them as we move ahead. For example, how about Romans 3, 19 and 20? Look there. Now we know, what do we know? That whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. God wants us to show us our guilt, and he wants us to know that we are guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, verse 20 says, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Law keeping or doing your best can't cut it. You need to know that. And that's why God gave the law, not as a means of salvation, but really as a means of condemnation, in the sense that we can't keep that law. Only God could keep that law, and Christ did keep that law. And then he paid the penalty for breaking the law, which was the death penalty on the cross of Calvary. And we need to know that. We need to have a settled conviction about that fact, okay? For by the law, at the end of the verse 20 says, is the knowledge of sin. The law gives us the knowledge of sin in the Christian life. It's like the speed limit. It says it's 65. Where do we go? We probably go 70, 74, get it up to the maximum there. Some people go 80. They got fuzzbusters, and they think they can get away with it. But they're breaking the law. So the law was established not to get us to heaven, but to show us we have transgressed. We have stepped over the law, okay? Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 now. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, having been justified, how are we justified? By faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Why do we glory in tribulations? Knowing that, here's our word again, knowing that tribulation works perseverance, okay? And again, we can keep reading here, perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. The hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. But again, we need to know that we can glory in tribulations and setbacks, knowing that this produces perseverance, spiritual character, spiritual muscle for the Christian in the long haul. In Romans chapter 6, look there with me, please, in verses 3 and 4 here. We're going to take a little bit of time here, so just settle down. And if you want to jot these verses down, you can. If you don't, you can just listen. But I left you some space there to write whatever you want to write there, okay? Verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know? There's our word again. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We need to know of our spiritual identity via spirit baptism so that we can walk what? In newness of life here. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, here's the purpose, even so we should walk, how? In newness of life. Do you not know that you are identified with Christ, with his death, with his burial, and with his resurrection? And this is important to know, because if we know that, we can walk in newness of life. We don't have to depend upon our flesh to do it, because the Spirit of God will do it in us and through us. But we need to know the facts of that spiritual identity. Then in verses 6 and 7, it says this in Romans 6, 6, knowing this, that our old man, and that is who we were in Adam, our old unregenerate self, what happened to him? He was crucified with Christ, and we need to know that the body of sin might be done away, rendered powerless, put out of business, that we should no longer be slaves of the sin nature. Okay, verse 7, for he who has died, and then all of us have died, has been freed from sin's dominion in our Christian life. We don't have to sin. We don't have to do this. You need to know this. And when you know this oida, this will make a difference in your Christian life, because you're learning scriptural facts. And these are facts that we've looked at in the past, but we're just going over them tonight as a way of review. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, and we did, we believe that we shall also live with him with this identity. Knowing that, notice that, there's our words again, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, he dies no more. Death no longer has a dominion over him, because he died unto sin once and for all and was now raised back to life. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives, notice, he now lives unto God. He lives knowing the facts and understanding the facts. Now, he's God. He knows those facts. But since we have been identified with him, we need to know these facts and understand so that they can have an impact on our life as well. This is important to know, okay? And that's why when we know that, know those facts, verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives unto God. Likewise, you also reckon or know yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive in God, alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let the sin nature reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but instead present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Okay? Look at 6:16. 6:16, drop down. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of the sin nature leading to a death-like existence or of obedience leading to righteousness in the Christian life? So you are either the slave of the sin nature, you're the slave of God. You have to decide where you want to be in this, and then you yield yourself to God and you depend upon God in light of all that. Now in chapter 7, Paul's going to talk to us about our freedom from the law. We're not going to look specifically at that, but we're just going to look at one verse in 7:18, as Paul used himself as the example here in 7:18. What does he say? He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Okay? For to will is present with me. I want to do the will of God, he says. But how to perform what is good, doing the will of God, I do not find, I do not understand, I can't seem to get it. And the reason he wasn't getting it is because in chapter 7, he tried to live the Christian life in the power of his flesh just because he had a new nature. He thought the new nature would give him the strength, but the new nature doesn't do that. Now, the sin nature, going up against the sin nature wins every time. That's why we need to bring in Romans chapter 8 and the bringing in the Holy Spirit to empower us to live the life that God wants us to live here. We've looked at a lot of verses here, but we're going to look at Romans 8:22 just for the word no. Are you there? Romans 8 verse 22 says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And friends, we know that as of late because of this huge storm that's coming in. What kind of havoc is it going to raise here in our neck of the woods? We don't know. But just think back of those poor people in Kentucky and those states down there. 88 people are dead and many are still missing. That whole area was just ravaged by tornadoes. Do you think those people down there are groaning? I think they are. I look at those cities, it looks like a World War II scene where everything was bombed. The trees are broken off. The trees, houses are knocked down. It's amazing that those people survive that. So, and that's why Romans 8:22 again says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together even until now. So again, we're still under the curse and we need to understand it. We need to note that as well. One more, look at Romans 13:11. Let's go over there. We'll skip some pages here. We won't get every no out of here, but Romans 13:11. What does Paul say here in Romans 13:11? Let's back up to verse 10. It says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And then he says, do this knowing, there's our word again, knowing that the time that is now, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The word salvation here, I believe, is referring to third tense salvation. And that salvation is definitely nearer than our first eventual or our first salvation and justification. There's no doubt about that. But if you've fallen asleep in the Christian life, it's time to wake up. You know, do this knowing that it's time to wake up if you've nodded off, spiritually speaking, in the Christian life, okay? So we looked at a number of examples of the fact that there are facts to know, things to understand. Now, knowing the principles and promises of God is vitally important for your daily walk and spiritual growth in Christ. Thus, my objective as the pastor teacher is to keep you into the Word of God so that I keep pointing you back to the Word of God. And that's why we need to stay in the Word so that this can happen in our life. We can walk as God would have us to walk, and we can spiritually grow as God would have us to spiritually grow. Because we need to get the facts here now into our brain so that we can operate by a divine viewpoint perspective and not a human viewpoint perspective. This is crucially important, okay? So we're back now in Romans chapter 8, looking at verse 28 again. Let's look at it. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, okay? Letter C, the content of God's promise is that, which introduces the promise that we know, that all things work together for good. God has a plan. God has a purpose for us in life. And he is working all things together for our good. Okay? Now, so God has a plan and God has a purpose in your life and God has a plan and a purpose in my life. And this verse is telling us that the reason that, the hina clause here, that we know all things work together here for good. Well, the question we need to ask is, who is the subject of this promise in Romans 8:28? Well, it's we, the believers. It's those who love God. It's those saved by his grace. We are now in his family. And because we're in his family, we should now know the will of God for our life. We should know that all things are working together for good because it's written specifically to us, those that love God, okay? So what good is Paul referring to here, okay? Let me give you a few negatives here, first of all. Is it your physical good? And the answer to that is no. God is not still concerned about your physical good. He knows we're all here for a temporal time and we're all headed towards death. Sooner or later, we're going to have a blowout. And he's going to say, sorry, Dave, I haven't got a hot patch big enough for that blowout. You're coming home. And that'll be better, okay? Is it your materialistic and financial good that God is concerned about? No, he's not. Although he provides for our needs as we need them, and he meets our needs. And that's why if you're thinking that somehow God is working for your physical good, your financial good, your materialistic good, you want a trial level and he hasn't given it to you yet, well, you may not get one, you know? There are times when things just don't work out together for us, whether they're financially, physically, or otherwise. Well, what does Paul have in mind here, Dave? What is he thinking about here? This is for our spiritual good, for God's desires and purposes for our lives. It's for our spiritual good. God is looking out for us spiritually. He has desires, he has purposes for our lives. Well, can you give me a few of those? Well, that we might enjoy our salvation in all three tenses, that we might be able to faith rest upon the promises of God and not be anxious for anything and expect that we need to learn everything in the first 6 weeks. You know, I've been at this almost 40 years and I still don't know it all. So take it easy, relax. We're all in a process of spiritual growth. Nobody's arrived, including the pastor. But we can faith rest. We don't need to be anxious about it, okay? So we might enjoy our salvation, the faith rest life, the power of prayer. And there is power in prayer, as we saw last week. And this just to be all for the glory of God, to honor him in life. And this is what it's all about. And this is what God wants for our life and your life. So there's a lot in this verse, Romans 8:28. It's a great verse, okay? What is necessary to accept this promise? Very simple. One must see the promise through the eye of faith. Faith is what is needed. God wants us to operate by faith. Faith is the noun form, it's pistis. And sometimes we have to choose to believe in pistuo, what God has stated for us. So Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God without what? Without faith. And that's what we need. We need to operate by the eye of faith. For he who comes to God must believe. So here's the noun form, it's pistis. And here's the verb form of the same thing, pistuo. Okay? We must believe, we must choose to trust in, we must choose to rely upon what God has said, that he is, that he's there, that he's real, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him in faith in the Christian life. And this is what God wants for you, and this is what God wants for me. What does he want? He wants faith in God and his promises to us. Thus, that's why we are a Bible church. That's why I show you so many passages of scripture. I want the word of God to be downloaded into your mind and thinking, the principles, and you can be reminded again of all of these wonderful things, because if you're going to please him in life, you have to operate by this faith principle. If you don't operate by faith, it's impossible to please him. That's what we have to understand and note here, okay? So how do believers know this promise to be true? Look at the promise again. And we know that all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. How do we know this promise to be true? We need to know it. We need to have certainty about it. Well, first of all, it's based upon God's personal attributes. As God is good and he does good in life. Now, we've noted this before as we looked at the attributes of God, and especially as we think of the love of God, the goodness of God is a sub-attribute of the love of God. And I know that because God is good. God is so good. He gave his only begotten son to die on the cross for our sins. Isn't that the goodness of God? I mean, notice what Psalm 118:1 says. We'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Well, the attributes of God are wonderful. The fact that God is sovereign, he rules over all. He's righteous and he's just. And this again speaks of his holiness. God is holy. God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy, a God of grace. He's long-suffering towards us. He's good. That's what we've studied and understood. He has eternal life. He had no beginning. He'll have no end. He knows everything about us, everything in the past, everything in the present, and everything that's coming down the line in the future. He's omnipresent. He's with us wherever we go. He's omnipotent. He has the ability to deliver us in the Christian life when we depend upon him and when we walk in him. So there's three reasons here. The first reason is based upon God's personal attributes, as God is good and does good. But secondly, it's based upon God's unchanging word, as God cannot lie. Now, as we think of this here, God that cannot lie, I think of his veracity. God is a God of truth, and his immutability means that he is unchanging in his word. And that's why when you combine the veracity and the mutability of God, we see that God is faithful. And when he speaks his word, and he won't change. We can depend upon the faithfulness of God in life for all things that are going on in your life, in my life. And that's why these are great things. Just to view God again is so encouraging. We have one God, but it's made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, as I think about his unchanging word, I'm reassured because of Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Okay? So how do believers know this to be true? Number one, based upon God's personal attributes, as God is good and does good. Secondly, based upon his unchanging word, as God cannot lie. Third, based on God's providence in human history, as seen generally in his sovereign but gracious outworking in lives and in his story. Okay? Well, let me give you a few examples of this as I was thinking of this earlier here tonight. Like in the life of Jacob, remember Jacob? He was second born. Esau was first born, but Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob turned around and deceived his father to get the blessing. He had to run off to his uncle Laban's house, and there he met his wife Rachel. He fell deeply in love, and he worked 7 years for her. But God says, "You're kind of a trickster, Jacob. I need to teach you some lessons." So after 7 years, he marries this woman. He wakes up in the morning and finds out it's Leah, Rachel's sister. And he goes, "What's going on?" So he serves another 7 years. God really had to teach this guy some hard lessons to understand. You know, then he had 12 sons, and one of those sons was Joseph, who the brothers hated. They sold him into Egypt. He winds up in the dungeon, eventually interprets a dream, and winds up in the palace as the prime minister of Egypt. Okay. God is providential in human history. He's working things out, and he is sovereign, but he is graciously working in lives in the story of the nation, even of the nation of Israel. Remember, then they were in Egyptian bondage. God miraculously delivered them with the Passover lamb. They eventually wound up spending 70 years in captivity under foreign nations. But God was providential in all of that. And these are just some examples, again, that I wanted to bring up before you so that you could understand, again, the three reasons. What do we have? How do believers know this verse to be true? Based on the personal attributes, as God is good and does good. Based on God's unchanging word, which as God cannot lie. And based on God's providence in human history, as seen generally in his sovereign but gracious outworking in lives and his story. And we're looking at his story more and more in detail on Sunday mornings, but we're postponing that study until after the first of the year because Christmas program is around the corner, and we're going to speak in the second week on why Christ came into the world as well. Now, with all of this, friends, again, as we think of Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, there needs to be some clarification here based about this verse here. So here we want to look at the clarification of God's promise demands that this verse, number one, does not teach that all things are good when they are not. Like, the pandemic is not good. The weather tonight kept us from meeting face to face and our teaching, that's not good. What happened in Kentucky and what might even happen with the recipients of this storm tonight, they're not good. So not everything is good. There's no doubt about that. Okay. Secondly, the clarification of God's promise demands that this verse does not teach that God causes all things, for he does not. We are under the curse of sin because of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. That's the problem. So this COVID pandemic, God didn't cause this COVID pandemic. All the difficulties that we have in life are coming upon us because we have screwed up or because our ancestor Adam screwed up, and the sin has fallen upon all of us, and that's what's unfortunate about that. Okay, so I'm trying to clarify God's promise of all things working together for good by giving you some negatives here. I think I have four of them, and then one positive, as you'll see here in a minute. Number three, the clarification of God's promise demands that this verse does not teach that God negates all negative consequences for bad choices in life. He does not. Matter of fact, we should turn over to Galatians for just a moment. Look at a verse there. We have time to do so in our study tonight because I'm probably not going to get to verse 29. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6 in our Bibles. And let's understand the principle here. Does not teach that God negates all negative consequences for bad choices in life. He does not do that. And how do we know that? Well, Galatians 6, 7 through 9 tells us not to be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, destruction, depravity. But he who sows to the Spirit, capital S, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life and the benefits of that life. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. If we don't faint, we shall reap the consequences of walking in the Spirit and depending upon the Lord. Okay? So the clarification of God's promise demands that this verse number four does not teach that God condones all things. Now keep in mind, as he has a perfect will and a permissive will, okay? A perfect will, and that's found in like Romans 12, 2, that we can do the perfect will of God. Matter of fact, let's go back to Romans and let's look at that verse. Romans 12, let's go there. Verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's to be wholly acceptable to God, because this is reasonable of you. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed, notice that, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Wow. God has a perfect will. But oftentimes, because of our flesh and because of the desires of the flesh, we can step out of the perfect will of God, yielding to our flesh again, and then we do the permissive will of God. We might even, he might even allow us to disobey him to his perfect will, and that's permissive. God permits that. He doesn't hold us in check like we're robots. You know, he wants us to choose. He wants us to respond. That's what he wants us to do. So here we've seen four things. Let me read them again. The clarification of God's promise demands that this verse does not teach that all things are good, for they are not. It does not teach that God causes all things, for he does not. It does not teach that God negates all negative consequences and bad choices in life, for he does not. It does not teach that God condones all things, as he has a perfect and permissive will. But it does teach this, number five. It does teach that God, without violating your volition, that's amazing, or negating consequences for wrong choices, that's amazing, has promised to work all things together for the believer's spiritual good and for God's glory in the outworking of his plan for you. Now, that's an amazing statement, friends, when you think about what this verse is not saying versus what it is saying. These are encouraging thoughts for you and encouraging thoughts for me. Okay? Well, let's move ahead here. We're going to be done a little bit early tonight, but that's okay. Maybe you have some questions and I can answer them. We'll just go from there. Okay? Letter E. The concise recipients of God's promises are, they're not written to unbelievers, but to believers, okay? The concise recipients of God's promise are not unbelievers, but only to believers. Again, it's to those who love God, as we saw there. It's to we who are the believers, and that's why Paul is writing this here in Romans here, chapter 8, verse 28. So this has two sides here, and let's look at this here for just a minute. Two sides. Number one, from the human side, it's written to those who love God. Now, that would be the believers, wouldn't it? It absolutely would. From the human side, to those who love God. Romans 5:5 says, "A hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts." How? By the Holy Spirit. God has given us a love for God, and it's been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is freely given to us. And that's why we need to understand that we love him because he first loved us. And that's the good news of the gospel. We didn't love God by nature. We had no time for God, but God, again, sent the Spirit of God into this world to be the hound of heaven, to track us down, to convict us of our need of Jesus Christ, so that we could be saved by the grace of God. And I like verse 5 of chapter Romans. Now, hope does not disappoint. Hope never disappoints. Hope gives hope, because the love of God was poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God gave us the Holy Spirit. Thus, we love God because he first loved us. And that's an amazing thing. So the human side is written to those who love God. But from the divine side, it's written to those who are the called according to his purpose. To those that are the called according to his purpose. So I put these verses here on PowerPoint, but I'm going to have you turn to 2 Thessalonians here in just a minute. But let's look at this verse. Romans 1:6, among whom you also are the called. That means the summoned, the invited of Jesus Christ. We were invited, we were summoned, we were called. Now, how did that take place? We're going to show you here in just a minute how that took place. So turn with me now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to see this verse in Scripture, because this is an amazing and encouraging verse that we'll study here in the coming months in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and I'm going to put this verse up on PowerPoint here because I just want to interact with it here for just a minute. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, here's the verse right here I want you to return to. Verses 13 and 14, here are these verses, okay? "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren." Notice he's writing to who? He's writing to brethren, because they are beloved by the Lord. They're loved by God. That's an amazing thing. So God is writing. This is a second tense passage as well. But notice what he goes on to say. "Because God from the beginning chose you." Now this is election. "For salvation." Wow. That sounds hard to grasp, because we're not Calvinistic. No. But how did he do that? Through the sanctification by the Spirit. And what does that mean? That means that God sent the Holy Spirit into the world to convict men of sin and unbelief in Christ, to show man the righteousness of Christ, and to show man that if they didn't trust in Jesus Christ, they couldn't be saved by the grace of God at all. Okay? So again, God from the beginning chose you for salvation, but how did he do it? Through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. All of that is God's part. Now notice this has two parts. And then in belief of the truth, that is man's part here. So again, although we were chosen for salvation, we still have to believe the truth. We have to respond to God here. This is an amazing passage of Scripture, dear friends. "To which he called us, he invited us, he summoned us." How did he do that? By the gospel. That's why the gospel here. Notice we are a gospel preaching church. We are seeking those who are the called. those who God chose for salvation and then sent the Holy Spirit into the world to convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, so that they could respond and that they could now believe the truth for themselves. That's man's part, which he called you, invited you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. This is an amazing verse, friends, that really explains election in a clear way. God has chosen some for salvation, but it was based upon his one. Okay? God knew who would respond. God knew who would believe the truth. But then God sent the Holy Spirit into the world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And then each person must believe the truth for themselves. That's his part. And that's why he's called us by the gospel. That gospel message has tremendous power to save. Okay, now we looked at the other verses. Let's look at this verse now, 2 Timothy 1, 9, and 10. And I've got those verses right here on PowerPoint here. Notice it says, who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Notice it's not according to our works. We can't work to go to heaven, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God already knew would be saved. God doesn't save certain people. God doesn't condemn certain people. They must respond to the truth. They must believe the truth for themselves, or no one's saved. That's why it says, whosoever is willing to believe can be saved. But as now revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, Christ came into the world for number one reason, to be the Savior of mankind, and to abolish death, number two, and to bring life and immortality to light. And how is this possible? Through the gospel again. The gospel. It always comes back to the gospel. That's how we're saved. And that's why the gospel is very, very important to understand and to know. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Turn back, and we'll go there as we're going to wind down here. We're not going to go into verse 29 tonight, because I didn't study far enough ahead. So there, that's why. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you receive, in which you stand. Notice they had to receive it, and they had to stand on the truth of it, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So what's the gospel? Here it is. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Notice Paul himself had to receive the gospel message. What did he believe? That Christ died for our sins. And again, this was according to the Old Testament scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. And his death and resurrection was according to the Old Testament scriptures, because there was no scripture written in the New Testament when, and 1 Corinthians is a relatively early book, not a very early book, not as early as 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. But at the same time, what Paul is preaching is based upon what the Old Testament said, that Christ would come and suffer and die, that he would rise from the dead the third day. The Old Testament scriptures taught this clearly and plainly. So again, what are we seeing right here? That God, in his perspective and his understanding, allowed men to be born in Adam. And if they're born in Adam, they are lost in sin. Okay? And that's why the children of Adam can't go to heaven. But God then sent his son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins here on the cross, was crucified, was buried for our sins here on the cross, and then he rose again the third day according to the Old Testament scriptures. So when a child of Adam puts his faith and dependence on Jesus Christ, who died for them, they are now risen to new life in Christ. They are born again. And this is the promise that even though when Christ died upon that cross, that was, it didn't appear to be good. They crucified the Lord of glory, but it was good in that it worked together for good so that we could be saved by the grace of God today. And this is his promise to any child of God. And that's why next time we'll look at his purpose in verse 29. Let's read it and just go ahead here. Go back to Romans 8 for a minute. Let's read verses 8, 28, and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So again, how should this promise impact your life? In great ways, friends, because God is working all things together for good in your life, although all things are not good, and God doesn't cause evil in your life. He may allow trials and difficulties to come into your life, but that's what God does. So with that in mind, let's bow and pray and thank the Lord here. Father, we give thanks now for tonight and for the opportunity to study your word and to look at one verse here tonight, and we'll pick up the other one next time by the grace of God. It may not be until between New Year's, Christmas and New Year's, but by the grace of God, we might be able to look, or maybe not until the end, until next year, but maybe next week by the grace of God. Thank you for your goodness, Father, and for your grace. We commit our time to you now, and we give thanks again that you are working all things together for good. It's because we love you, and we know it is because you loved us first. We thank you for it. If there's anyone here tonight that's listening, that's never been saved, that he would just trust in Christ as his personal Savior and could enjoy the life which Christ gives, we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to stop sharing.